Exodus chapter 11 is where we will start this morning. Exodus chapter 11, Genesis, Exodus. We continue our study of these miracles of judgment. And this morning we come to the final one, and we come to the penultimate moment in the Exodus itself. We come to the culmination of God's right wrath against a wholly idolatrous, entirely idolatrous people. Exodus 11 brings us to something that really is not so distant from us, though we live 3,500 years later, because it begins tomorrow night. The Passover celebration that we will read about, that's instituted in Exodus 11, 12, and 13, begins tomorrow night at sundown and will continue throughout this week and end next Monday at sundown. 3,500 years of observing the freedom of their people. And what we will find this morning is that this Passover celebration gives to us a wonderful picture of a reality we have not seen, but every believer by faith and repentance has certainly experienced. And we come to celebrate it this morning. I will begin reading in Exodus 11. We will read six different sections. I will make comments through. I will make comments sparingly. We will apply, and we will bring ourselves to the Lord's table in front of you and in front of me. I trust better grasping, better appreciating, and more worshipful because of what people 3,500 years ago experienced. We look at verses 1 through 10 of Exodus 11, and we find this Yahweh, that is the Lord, that Hebrew name for the Lord. He revealed to himself earlier in the book. Yahweh predicts the final judgment. We have 6 points. Actually, there are 12 points. So obviously, we go through them quickly if you want to jot them down. Yahweh predicts the final judgment. Chapter 11 of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely." If you think back to our study in the last number of weeks, this is the first time that God has given Moses any indication when the relief would come in a specific time frame. This is the last plague. That was not said about the frogs. It was not said about the lice. It was not said about the darkness. But here it is said. Verse 2, "Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." Just tuck that fact in the back of your mind. It'll come in succeeding chapters. "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and then in the sight of the people." This Moses, who grew up and for 40 years lived in the land of Egypt and was mighty in word and deed, the New Testament tells us, is sent out as an exile after he kills a fellow Egyptian while in defense of a fellow Hebrew. And if there's ever someone who was conflicted in his loyalties and his emotions, I'm sure it had to be Moses. 40 years of exile, he has now come back, and he's come back as it were a miracle worker. He brings with him the staff of God, and he has now worked 9 miracles of judgment. He may not be great in Pharaoh's eyes. He's most likely a competitor in Pharaoh's eyes. But in the eyes of Pharaoh's servants and the people who now have no cattle and they have no wheat and they have no emmer and they have no barley and they have no linen, Moses is a great man. For he is the representative of a great God. So Moses said, verse 4, "Thus says the Lord," about midnight. This he says to the Hebrews. These Hebrews who, the last time we have record of Moses talking to them, they were actually talking to him. "You've made us a stink, Moses. You have brought judgment upon us. We now have to make bricks and gather our own straw." These people whom God has promised to deliver look at God's representative and they say, "You are repugnant to us." And God, because of his choice of them, not their loyalty to him, God, out of his choice for them, continues to judge the enslavers. And he gives them this message. Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor will ever be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And what we find out is that the topics here have been put not in chronological order, or the events have been put not in chronological order, but in topical order. And it says at the end of verse 8, he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. So not only did Moses deliver this message to the Hebrews, but he also, during the plague of darkness, it appears, he delivered this to Pharaoh at the very end of that plague of darkness. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. In a summary statement, Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. God has been predicting again and again and again what he's going to do. And when we come to this final plague of the death of the firstborn, we should not be surprised, because if you remember back to Exodus 4, this is what God said. I say to you, let my son go. This was God's message to Moses and Moses' message to Pharaoh. I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. God calls Israel his son. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn. Yahweh predicted this perhaps a year before. A number of months have taken place during this duration of the plagues, and now Yahweh predicts this final judgment. We come to chapter 12, and after the prediction, Yahweh gives instructions for the Passover. Verses 1 through 20, we're doing a lot of reading this morning and little comment because much of it is so self-explanatory, and we'll see it all come together. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you a beginning of months. This is the instructions. These are the instructions for the Passover. This month shall be for you a beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Obviously, our modern calendar does not fit with the Hebrew religious calendar, and so what we are coming to tomorrow night is the 14th month, the 14th day of this month, formerly known as Abib, today known as Nisan. And so tomorrow night, this is what would be commemorated. Then they shall take some of the blood from this slain lamb, this perfect lamb. They shall put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And you sang these words this morning. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God gives these instructions not to give the people a works deliverance or a works redemption, but as it says in the book of Hebrews, by faith Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. This is an act of faith born out in obedience. What does blood over a doorpost and down the sides of the door have anything to do with protecting anyone from any sort of disaster? The blood was not repugnant to the destroyer. The destroyer was going to kill the firstborn. The blood was a sign. The blood was a picture of something you and I know very well, but I'm jumping ahead of the story. Whoever was under that blood was safe. Verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from the land. The leaven would make the bread rise. They wouldn't be able to bake it right away. They wouldn't be able to leave promptly as God was giving them command. And so in a practical sense, they were not to have leaven in their bread. And of course, the picture sense or the symbolic sense is that leaven is a sign or a symbol of sin. And so the leaven was to be purged. The sin was to be left. He gives further instruction on verse 16. On the first day, you shall hold a holy assembly. And on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared for you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month from the 14th day at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is sojourner or native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. And so as God gives these instructions to Moses for what we really could call the Hebrew Independence Day, one different from ours, no fireworks, no backyard games, no parades, but this celebration of their independence, he gives them not just the instructions for the Passover of the present, but for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the future as a memorial. Which would bring us then to our third point, how Moses then communicates this on to the elders. He gives them the instructions for this, not entirely repetitive, but a summary for us to look at. Verse 21, then Moses called all the elders. Moses relaying the instructions for the Passover. Now, our third point. Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, one of the pieces of vegetation there that would absorb and serve as it were a paintbrush. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say, what do you mean by this service? You shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. For months, the Hebrews who were skeptical, for months, the Hebrews who had been experiencing this slavery, for months, the Hebrews who had seen how God put a difference between his judgment on Egypt and his care and protection on them, they listened to what God has to say. If God gave you broad daylight while the rest of the land of Egypt was under utter darkness, so deep that it could be felt, I trust you would believe too. This is what God is doing for his people. He is giving them reasons to believe, and we find that by faith they do believe. And by faith they do worship. And what does God do? Point number four, verses 29 to 32 of Exodus chapter 12, Yahweh judges Egypt by killing the firstborn. Yahweh judges Egypt by killing the firstborn. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, your herds, if you had said, and be gone, and bless me also." We have wondered for a couple weeks now when Pharaoh would get it. My friends, Pharaoh gets it when he realizes he is not God. Pharaoh is considered by the Egyptians a deity himself, and his firstborn son is said to be the son of Ra, the sun god. And his son is proven to be just a mortal. Ra, Osiris, Apis, Pharaoh. Once again, each of these gods of Egypt is humiliated in defeat. Who's Apis? We've not talked about him. The bull god. You notice that even the livestock are affected. Egypt has over 80 different gods. And there was actually a living bull that the Egyptians worshipped. And it was the firstborn. It was a firstborn bull. And since God is the God of gods, it dies too. But not a single soul who's under the blood is affected by the destroyer. The Hebrews are free. Starting in verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." Didn't have to be that way. But God had ordained it such, and man in his sinfulness had gone down his own path. Verse 34, so the people took the dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. And the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. People of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. That would communicate to us that these soldiers, age 20 and older, represent perhaps one quarter to one fifth of the entire population. 2.5 to 3 million people leave Egypt, and they don't leave empty-handed. They leave with silver, they leave with gold, they leave with clothing. Earlier or later, we'll find they leave with much livestock. And if we can jump just a little bit ahead, what will they use all of these possessions for? I mean, really, what good is silver and gold out in the wilderness? There's no 7-Eleven out there. There's no Ace Hardware store out in the wilderness. What are they going to use this for? They plunder the Egyptians not for their own benefit. They plunder the Egyptians so they can better worship their God when they build a tabernacle. That's for a few weeks from now. A mixed multitude also went up with them. We have 2.5 to 3 million Jews. We have a mixed multitude. Bible scholars say that this could be other subjected people who the Egyptians had enslaved, who were not Hebrews, who went with them. But it also could very well mean that there are Egyptians who have seen the power of the God of gods, who have seen the power of Yahweh, and they, like even Rahab in the land of Canaan, switch loyalties. They see Ra for the fraud that he is. They see Pharaoh for the poser that he is. And they say, we will worship this one true God. We don't know much about him, but we know he's more powerful than our God. And a mixed multitude with very much livestock, both flocks and herds, goes with them. Verse 39, they bake unleavened cakes of dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the host, all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. God calls a people who had been slaves his army. And in time, we will see them conquer a land that God had given to them. Verse 42, it was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. To the Egyptians, the Lord was the destroyer. Neither in this narrative nor in any other passage that speaks of this do we find any sort of angel of death, as others have interpreted this. God does not send someone else to do this work. God himself does this work to the Egyptians of destroying. But to the Hebrews, God keeps watch. Earlier, Phil played, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Shepherds watch, shepherds care. And so this is what God does for his people. Let us for a moment just pause to consider how God frees his people. It's almost one of those obvious points that could escape our glimpse. Notice that God does not free his people by a coup. God does not free his people by a slave uprising. God frees his people from Egypt the same way he frees his people today, by grace through faith. The Hebrews were, and as we will see in coming weeks, continue to be an obstinate, ungrateful, distrustful people, and yet God chooses to free 2.5 to 3 million people who just a number of months ago had rejected his leader, Moses. By grace, God frees them. And through faith, God frees them. The blood, as we mentioned before, doesn't do anything to repel the destroyer other than the choice of the destroyer to protect those who are under the blood. God does not free you and me from sin by any sort of human effort or human endeavor or human scheme. God frees humanity from sin by grace, through faith, in the blood of a lamb. Once again, we come to some repetition of the Passover instructions and some instruction about the firstborn. We read in verse 43 that there is the inclusion of the foreigner into the observance of the Passover. This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is brought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. And that is the essence of what is said throughout the rest of chapter 12. We are not Jewish. We do not practice this ritual. We read in the New Testament that this is not necessary for believers. But it gives to us a very good understanding of how God views humanity. In this time in the Old Testament, in an introductory sort of way, God viewed humanity in terms of those who are circumcised and those who are not. Today, God looks at humanity in terms of those who are believers and those who are not. And there's no middle ground. You may have had those who were uncircumcised and knew about God, but there was no third category for those. And today, we have people who know about God, who may know about Jesus, and may know of the facts of his life, of his death, his burial, his resurrection, his teaching, his miracles. But God still puts us in two categories, my friend, believers or unbelievers. And it is incumbent upon us for a moment this morning to consider which we are individually. because those who observed the Passover had to be part of God's group on God's terms. And those who would observe the Lord's Supper with us this morning, once again, must do so with this group under God's terms. Terms of belief and repentance. Actually, the scriptures call that a circumcision as well. A circumcision not done with hands to the body, but a spiritual cutting away of that which is in our hearts that is filthy, that is ungodly, that is vile, that is anti-God. By faith, this is what God does for us. By repentance of sin, we are cleansed, and therefore we have the opportunity to participate together this morning. We certainly don't want anyone to feel unwelcome to be with us today. And yet, as we observe this morning, and we recognize that there's nothing magical or mystical about the bit of bread or the bit of grape juice that we will have, we do recognize that there is something vital, spiritual, and important about who participates. And this is all self-governing. No one who serves you this morning will look at you and nod yes or shake their head no. But each one of us must ask ourselves, am I a believer? Am I a truster? Bad English, but I think you get the concept. Am I a repenter of my sins? And for every person here who can with sincerity and honesty answer, yes, I believe Jesus died on that cross in my place, and I hate my sin, and I want God's forgiveness, we are as happy for you to partake of this as any Egyptian who was circumcised was more than welcome to take part in the Passover. And every one of us who participates this morning will remember the Lamb who frees, and I trust will rejoice and have their soul built up. Even as God gives these instructions, this repetition, so that the people year in and year out would not forget. If I can, I just want to summarize the first 16 verses of chapter 13 with verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Remember this day. Later on in verse 11, it starts to talk about the consecration or the setting apart of the firstborn, both of animals and of people. There were two different ways that was done. The firstborn of the animals were to be sacrificed to the Lord. The firstborn of the people obviously were not to be sacrificed, but they were to be redeemed with an animal sacrificed to the Lord. And so God begins in this ritual to point out just how vital the firstborn is to Him. And the connection you and I see is obvious. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only, and therefore His firstborn Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But I want to take us right back to verse 3 and that word remember. Why would God repeat what He had already said in chapter 12, actually a couple of times in chapter 12? Because we are a forgetful people. We're people who get consumed with the here and the now and that which is pressing upon us, and that is so normal and so human, but it is actually very unhelpful in our worship of God. Because when we forget God, when we forget the cross, when we forget that our sins put Jesus on the tree and Jesus died so we could be not only forgiven but free from sin, as the lamb was killed so that the Hebrews could be free from slavery, we forget those things and our lives take this track that causes us to wander and stray as sheep who just very naturally go their own way. And so God commands his people to remember year in and year out, that they would not forget not only what they were as a nation, how they became a nation, but who they were to be. He tells them to tell their children. What we do today gives to each parent here, whether you're the parent of elementary student, whether you're parent of a teen, parent of a college student, what we do today gives us this visible picture, something vital for our souls, and we should be teaching it to our children. Applications should be drawn from the text, and so you go to verse 8 of chapter 13. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This teaching is so vital. Go to verse 14. And when in time to come your son asks, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt for the house of slavery. Why do we take a little bit of bread and a small cup of juice today? Quite simply, because Jesus died. Because Jesus died. Why did Jesus die, Dad? Why did they kill Jesus, Mom? God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us in our place. I won't ask you to turn to Matthew chapter, or the book of Matthew, but my friends, it is striking the parallels that we find in the book of Matthew in 16, where Jesus predicts his own death, burial, and resurrection. He says he must go on to Jerusalem, and there the chief priests and the scribes will kill the Son of Man. He'll be buried, he will be dead for 3 days, and he will rise again. As Yahweh predicted the coming judgment, so Jesus predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection. As Yahweh gave instructions for the Passover, so Jesus gives instructions to his disciples to celebrate the Passover. And in the middle of that Passover celebration, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. The old to the new, not because the old was bad and the new is good, but because the old was introductory and temporary, and now the new is the full story. The blood, the cup, the body, the bread. Less than 24 hours after Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, the Father judges sin by the death of his firstborn. Yahweh judged Egypt by killing their firstborn, and the Father judges the sin of the world by allowing his own firstborn to be killed. 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. John was right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, 3 years before the crucifixion, when John the baptizer looked and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he is our Paschal, Passover lamb. And what happens? Sinners are freed. Sinners are freed, just as the Egyptians are freed. What does Jesus say? If the Son has made you free, you are free indeed. And Paul echoes that when he says, Christ, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And after this, the Father exalts his own firstborn, just as he consecrated the Hebrews' firstborn. Philippians 2:9 says that because Jesus humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. How did Jesus get exalted by the Father after he died on the cross? He's resurrected from the grave. He's resurrected from a grave, not with an old body, but with a new body, one that we will, in some miraculous way, mimic, mirror, and follow him in when he chooses. And as far as repetition goes, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 repeats the instructions for the Lord's Supper. He does this because you and I forget. Because Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of Him. He told us to do this to show His death to each other, to our children, until the Lord comes, when we will not have to remember, but we will see. In hands and feet, scars out of which poured the blood of the Lamb. In Moses' day on Egypt's sand, the Hebrews groan in slavery's heat. Passover's blood on knife and door. Remember the Lamb who frees. In Jesus' day in upper room, disciples eat but do not see. Messiah slays the serpent old. Remember the Lamb who frees. In our own day, o'er all the globe, believers trust in Jesus' tree. We break the bread. We pass the cup. Remember the Lamb who frees.